Wow, what a difference a week makes, right? I know we say that sometimes because so many events can go on from one day to 7 days later. We experience that in life. But you know, today really what we're celebrating is Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, everybody was saying all the right things. They were crying out, Hosanna. They were saying, Worthy. And they were saying things that were actually correct. But they didn't really fully understand even what they were doing. They didn't even really understand the praise that Jesus was really worth. But they were saying the right things, and not even a week later, those cries of Hosanna turned completely around and to crucify him. But in that week, we literally, just as we sang this morning, the first song that was led in worship by, as we started off with this Hosanna song, and then we ended just a minute ago with this song with this message that says that Jesus is resurrecting me. He resurrected himself, and now he's resurrecting me. He's bringing about that kind of change in my life. And that's literally the difference that a week made. People that thought they understood him, they wanted the bits and pieces of Jesus that they really wanted that were comfortable for them and suited their purpose. And then at the end of the week, we have Jesus clearly meeting every need that we ever really have and offering to us free a relationship with God just by accepting him. And it's really in the in-between, even in that week, that Jesus said so many things. We've been talking about our communication over the last couple of weeks. Last week, we talked about some specific things that we can do to really help our testimony match the commitment we've made with the words that come out of us. But in Jesus' communication, and Jesus being without sin, everything he said was just right and at just the right time. And so many things that he said are so impactful. He warned some of his disciples. He said beforehand what would happen, that betrayal would happen, that they would cave on the pressure. But he also paved the way for their own comeback story, and they didn't even realize it yet. Jesus washed their feet. He told them that that's how they should serve each other, because he knew that the words that he had, the time that he had to say them, would help them understand that their lives, their strategies weren't going to be enough, that their hearts had to be intimately involved in what was going on. He gave them this thing that we're going to observe next week during our Easter service, this Lord's Supper, communion. Just to remember him, just a created moment to make sure that we take in a tangible thing to help us remember all the maybe intangible ways that Jesus has changed our life radically. So many things were said during this week. In fact, we know we don't have them all recorded, because within Scripture, when you lay out those 7 days, we find in Scripture that there is some unrecorded time. We know surely Jesus was not silent. He was there with his disciples. There was probably training and similar things going on, but we actually don't know what was said on about a day and a half period. The passage that we're going to look at today happened after that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The passage that we're going to kind of anchor ourselves in today happened on Tuesday. So we're a couple of days ahead during this week. And just to let you know, if you would, look out on social media and stuff like that. We're going to put a few things out this week. Some key passages to read. If you don't already have a reading plan for the Passion Week, I hope you do. But if you don't, we'll put some stuff out there just for you to kind of walk through this week in Scripture, because as we take these four Gospels that we have, we see a full picture in the combination of all of them. So we want to really spend time in God's Word this week. But the thing that we want to look at today that happened on Tuesday is Jesus and a conversation that he had around some of the Pharisees in the presence of his disciples. But on Tuesday, Jesus gave them a really remarkable gift. And through the Easter season, you may hear this passage and go, you know what, I don't know that I've actually really ever read that before. I maybe never have heard that specifically, because it's kind of slipped in. But this passage is so foundational, because this really does pave the way for us to be confident that we always can have a comeback story with Christ, no matter what goes on in our life. So we're going to be in there this morning. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start reading in verse 28. And ready to celebrate today. It's Palm Sunday, but it's also, I got my oldest son's birthday today. He survived his first year of being a teenager. Amen. I didn't kill him. He's still breathing. Yeah, I love him. I'm so proud of him. He asked me today between services, he's like, "Dad, did you say that it was my birthday?" I just kind of shrugged my shoulders like, "Yeah, it's kind of what I do. I tell all y'all's business while I'm up here." So he's like, "Well, people have wished me a happy birthday." I was like, "Yeah, it's kind of part of being my kid." But Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 is where we're going to start reading. Jesus is coming out of, he's coming out of a situation, not physically, but he's coming off of a set of conversation that really was attacking his authority. Pharisees, religious people, they want to know, what right do you have to say the things that you're saying? After this passage, he talks to them about the seriousness of what their motives are. He kind of really opens up their own awareness, the Pharisees' awareness. He helps them realize, hey, I really know what you're up to. But right here in the middle, he's talking to them, but he's also in earshot of his disciples, and everybody that's listening really needs to hear this passage as well as we do today. In verse 28, it starts out this way. It says, "What do you think? A man had two sons." This is a parable, by the way. "A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'My son, go work in the vineyard today.'" Verse 29 lets us know how he responded. He said, "He answered, 'I don't want to.' But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other son and said the same thing. 'I will, sir,' he answered, but he didn't go." Jesus is telling a story, and when Jesus tells these parables, a parable is a story that is personal to the audience because they start to kind of understand that he's kind of talking to them, but he doesn't use specific names so it doesn't hurt their feelings so much publicly. But as he's telling this parable, he paints the picture of two sons. One sounds like the kid that you've ever been around that you got to like kick him out of bed, right? He says, "Hey," he said, "basically this, you know, there's a family business that we have. It's a vineyard." And he's not in the translation we have in English, we kind of miss this. He's not just busting through the doors and saying, "Hey, get your lazy tail out of bed. You need to get out there and do a day's work. This is the family business, and you owe us this." He's really coming in very politely, in a very Jesus way. He's politely inviting his son into an opportunity to be part of what the family is doing. He's really saying, if you'll get up, there's an opportunity for you to do something today that will produce something. It'll help. It'll be good. And as your dad who loves you, I want to give you a chance to be a part of it. It's really a polite invitation when you study the Greek. But to that polite invitation, he responds like a young man that has something better to do. "Well, I don't want to, Dad." To which the dad doesn't flip out. He doesn't scream. He doesn't toss his room around. He doesn't flip him out of bed. He just goes to a different son and he says the same thing. I would like to offer you a chance to be part of this thing that we're doing as a family. And I want to invite you into this. Give you an opportunity to work, to do something. And that son says, "Yes, sir, I will." The response he was looking for. Only problem is, he never showed up. But lo and behold, the other son had a time to consider the opportunity he had. Realized that he probably answered a little bit too disrespectfully. Then through an attitude change, through a turn of events, through a turn of attitude, he decides, "You know what? I need to get up and get ready." And as he went out, he engaged himself in work. No doubt had to find his father out there and say, "Actually, Dad, I'm sorry, I showed up." And for us that live on this side of the resurrection, just that part of the story is so encouraging. Because we already hear this idea that those that just promise big in the beginning that don't show up are not favored in any way. But even when we maybe don't start well, when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we turn a direction that we know that we're not called to, there exists this window of opportunity to consider the mistake that we made and seize the opportunity to to change, to change our mind, to change our thoughts, to change our attitude, to decide to take the opportunity that the Father presented to us. Jesus then turns back to his audience after painting this picture, and then he directs a very specific, a very informative question to him. He says, which of the two did his father's will? Jesus wants to get down to this core set of information. Who in here that you've heard about in this story did what the father said? Who did right? Their response was, the first. The first did. Why did the first? Why was he the one that was judged to have done the father's will? Because why? He ultimately showed up and was present in the place to do the work that the father asked. Why was the second one not well thought of? Because he just made promises. He gave the right initial response, but there was nothing that ever backed it up. Then Jesus really, from their perspective, if I was speaking for one of these Pharisees, this is where I would have to say that this is where they got insulted at this point. Okay? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, he just threw two people out there that just would have offended the whole crowd. It would have got their attention. Tax collectors were the most miserable existence in their culture. They cheated, they lied, they made their living on the backs of the people that they should have loved and cared for. Their families would have been absolutely and horribly embarrassed by them. I mean, they didn't even have associates outside of just other tax collectors. It was the miserable in the company of the miserable. He throws out them. The people that have betrayed everybody, and not just that, but the people that have sold themselves for some kind of gain, but they gave up everything that was pure that belonged to them. He said, those people are entering the kingdom of God before you. All of a sudden, they're like, whoa, 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 this parable has just turned south on us here. We thought that we were going to, you know, just kind of have a conversation. This guy is all of a sudden saying that now this kingdom of God that we know so much about, we're not first place. This was radical in their minds. He said this, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes. He just threw it at them again. He hit them with it the first time, and then he just, like, turned the knife on them. He said, tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds and believed him. You didn't change your minds and believe him. You ever been in a restaurant, and you go in, and you got your family, your people, your crew, whoever it is you roll with. You go into a restaurant and you put your name on the list and they tell you however long the wait's going to be, and you kind of, like, now you're bracing yourself, like you're starving, you're hungry, just like I am every Sunday afternoon after we finish church, and you just want to go in there and eat. And as you're waiting, you're already looking around the room and you're kind of figuring out who was here before me, because those are the only people, by the grace of God, that will sit down and get bread before I do. And then that group comes in. They walk in, and then somebody smiles at them, and then they disappear into the area that you should have already been in. They get to go sit down. You see them because you send somebody in your group to the bathroom just to see if they, in fact, did get seated. And they come back, and they said, yep, they got in before us. And then it happens two or three times. This is always my life story when I go on vacation, especially to a beach town where I know that there are people that are local and that I'm not local, and that I think that they're really, like, everybody's really out to sabotage my dinner because, like, they know each other and they're all letting each other eat, and I'm just over there just, you know, for hours starving. That's almost kind of the picture that's painted here by Jesus. He literally says to them, you know what? I get it, folks. You are the religious righteousness. You are the ones that think you have all this figured out. You think you are so good. And you have assumed for so long that your name was at the top of the list. And I hate to bust your eternal bubble, but guess what? There are some people that you are calling miserable sinners, and they are just absolutely getting a seat at the table before you. Because of what? Because All of a sudden, being a tax collector or a prostitute's okay? No. Because they believed. And that belief brought about a change in who they were in God's eyes. And they began a relationship with Him. And they did this thing called they repented. Their life was going one direction. And out of a message of love and grace and hope, they saw an opportunity to change, as it says. That you arrived at this place and you said, this is not where God wants me to go. And all my energy is going this way, so I've got to stop what I'm doing. And I've got to do a 180, and I've got to absolutely turn in a different direction towards God and then start to move towards Him. Got to repent. And Jesus busts their bubble and He says, they're getting the seats at the table because this is how the kingdom is filled. The room's a little tense at this point. One of the things that Jesus brought up in this was His cousin, John the Baptist. He brings him into the discussion because no doubt that many of these people, because we're only talking about a 3-year span, many of these people who were Pharisees were also enemies of John. They didn't like what he was preaching either. So Jesus actually in this one story is connecting two pretty significant dots. The moment that we're in now where Jesus is trying to explain to us what our comeback story looks like, and He's explaining that it didn't just start there, that these people had opportunity one and opportunity two that they both turned from. The conversation and the story that He's referencing, that Matthew's referencing here, is we also read in Matthew chapter 3. God inspired him to include both of these events in His gospel. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, we find out how John the Baptist, how he started his preaching. He said this, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. See, John's message wasn't just stop what you're doing, change what you're doing. John told them, if you are going to find God, if you are going to have a relationship with God, then you have to understand, you have to come up and own that you are traveling in your direction, not God's. So you are going to have to turn from where your life is headed and turn towards where God is calling you. But John knows this. I think internally John knew this, that we as people don't change unless we have a good enough reason. I don't know if you would believe this or not, if you've known me long enough. I've only been pastor here for a couple of years now, but if you've ever seen this in me, you may find it hard to believe that at times I will go for a laugh. That may be hard to believe for some of you, but I'll go for the joke, and I'll go to make people laugh, and I kind of do that. That's what I do to help myself feel a little bit more included and try to feel like people are a little bit on my side. It's really kind of a response to being self-conscious, but if we all laugh, we all enjoy it, it's okay, right? So I have done that all my life. I also did this in elementary school. I had a really nice teacher one time, and I don't know, anybody here just self-aware and will proclaim it, you have suffered through a thing called silent lunch before? Anybody at all? All right, so yeah, there's six of us. We would have all been at one table. Fantastic. All the other Pharisees in the room that never went to silent lunch. So when I was in about the middle of elementary school, my mom would send me to school with a packed lunch because at that time it was kind of cool if you brought your own lunch. You didn't eat school food, right? So she would send us lunch, and she would send me with a bologna and cheese sandwich. And I discovered that I could really create a good environment at lunch when I took my bologna and cheese sandwich apart, and with the bologna and the cheese, I bit holes in it, and I made a mess for myself. And I kind of had a little routine that I did just for my friends at lunch, just to kind of build some relationships and just entertain a little bit. You know, I thought my job, you know, as everybody's bringing all the knowledge and education, I felt like it was my job to bring the fun, right? So that's what I did. Well, that was evidently, as loud as we got, not appropriate for the cafeteria, to which I was sat in silent lunch for a week. I was like, what is this punishment level? Like, how is this justified that this woman, this warden, could send me to silent lunch for a week? You realize all the miserable people over here at my table probably just, like, struggling through life right now because I'm not there with my bologna and cheese sandwich. And on top of that, my mom, for the remainder of the year, made me get school lunch. I know. Thank you. I hope she listens to this. I'm glad we're all in agreement on that that was a little bit too far and excessive. But I'm going to be quite frank with you. I got silent lunch. It was explained to me why it was not appropriate to make masks out of your food. All the proper talks took place. I just frankly didn't care, right? I'm sorry, Ms. Phillips. I didn't care. I wanted to be the guy that brought humor to the table. So with all the good reasoning and all the good punishments, I just didn't change. I just found new ways to amuse my friends. I didn't change because I didn't want to change. I just didn't. And John, I think, internally knows this about us. That's just one simple illustration. We just don't change when we don't want to change. So John knew there must be a reason given for legitimate change. He says, repent, turn towards God, turn away from where you're going in life. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, change because Jesus is up to something here in your presence. When we hear the gospel, we hear a message of hope, and we hear a message of forgiveness, but we also hear a message that we are sinners and we don't measure up to God. And there will always be something right now, and if your students go to Campus Life and at their school, right now Campus Life is doing a series, and it's really on acceptance. And this is really a tough subject for teenagers or adults to really tackle, because we want to say that yes, God accepts us because he sent his son while we were still sinners. Yet we know if we come and if we're gonna approach God, that there must also be change about us. We're both accepted, but change is also necessary. And John knew that if he could clearly help people see Jesus, then they would have enough reason to change. He also says something else about repentance that's very unique. It's not just that it needs a reason to happen, but he also says this, therefore, in verse 8, therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. See, repentance is seen in a moment, but repentance isn't just, I'm sorry. Most of us say I'm sorry pretty well. We have a good I'm sorry speech. Some of us say it really quickly because we just want to kind of minimize conflict. Many of us, if you're like me, you've said it many times maybe, and you really weren't. Repentance isn't I'm sorry. It's a heartbroken regret for decisions. And it's a willingness to completely turn from the direction that you were headed or I was headed, because that direction was totally driven by our own desires, and it was taking us away from God. See, Jesus connects both of these things for these folks. He said, you know what? There's this idea of repentance, this message of repentance, this turn to God that you rejected. You didn't buy into it. And you didn't buy into it because Jesus wasn't enough reason for you. His love, his grace, God's mercy wasn't enough reason. Because if it had been enough reason, we would have known that it stuck, because there would have been fruit by now, consistent with repentance, consistent with change. He said, it's just not there. I want to talk about three reasons why this message that Jesus gives them in Matthew 21, painting the picture of these two sons making two different decisions, why is it so significant to our life? And us understanding this idea of repentance. Because after all, today we have an opportunity not just to celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but we have an opportunity to celebrate Jesus and his entry into our life with figuring out what does need to be changed about us. And in a week, as Christians, we will be amazed at what difference happens if day to day we stick to what God has called us to stick to. The first thing I want to look at is this. Repentance is an unavoidable and necessary destination in our journey with Christ. I don't know if you use GPS on your phone or anything like that, but when you use GPS, I like it because it highlights the map that it lays out for you. I don't just hit go right away. I like to zoom in because I want to see all these turns that are going to be necessary in this journey. I want to see if I agree with Siri or not. I still feel like that I have some living, breathing advantages over her. I like the fact that I can shut her off, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever wished that somebody you were dealing with during your week was Siri, and you could just go, bloop, right? That's good. Don't point any fingers right now. Wow, Brian, that was dangerous. Just saying. So if you're listening to this on audio, Brian Clendenin just pointed at his wife. I'm just sorry. So there's witnesses now. If anything happens to you this week, man, we got you. Us and all the internet, we got you back. So here's what happens. When you look at one of these journeys, you see all these points where there's changes in direction. And to get where you're going, the change in direction is inevitable. It has to happen. It's unavoidable. If you just continue to go straight, you won't end up where you're supposed to go. Our journey with Jesus Christ begins with repentance. It begins realizing that we are sinners. We're born that way. Our life is naturally headed away from God. You say, man, I don't understand why lost people pursue this and want this and get into these relationships. Really? Because we're all born going away from God. Why do we lie to get out of something before we ever think about it? We're born going away from God's direction. A relationship with God begins with repentance. We have to come to the moment where we realize as sinners, there's no other solution outside of what Jesus offers us. Jesus said himself, he said it really greatly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to relationship with God is understood in the truth of who Jesus is and the life that he gave for us and that he resurrected is enough to allow us to be forgiven and to start a journey knowing God in our lives. Our relationship with God begins with repentance. We've got to turn. But unless I'm wrong, my assumption is that this whole room has some similarities to it. If you're anything like me, yes, your journey with God began with repentance. But there's had to be some moments of repentance since then too. Because you've willingly, like I have, chose a sin and you've pursued it and gone after it. And God's had to break your heart and show you that it's wrong. And that's worth thought, because if we look back in our life, and we don't see moments of repentance, then there's one of two things we know. Either one, we have lived a life truly devoted to God, faithful, or we've ignored a whole lot of turns we should have made. When I look back and don't see moments of repentance, I tend not to see just a life that's wholly devoted to Him. I tend to see turns that I should have made that I missed. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. So if it's going to happen, we need to be able to embrace it and appreciate it. In fact, celebrate it. Because repentance has two sides. Generally, it's accepted as that repentance is turning towards God. In fact, if you just Google the word repentance, I encourage you to try this sometime. Just Google the word repentance. When you type in repentance and enter, that first box that pops up at the top that's actually as a dictionary definition, the first cynics example that Google produces is a reference to turning your life to God. It's amazing. Even Google knows the truth. Dude's smarter than I thought he was. Generally, it's accepted that way, but really, repentance could be looked at both ways. Yes, I may regret that I turned from God and I turned back to Him, but also may commit to God like this first son did and say, yes, sir, I will, and then I may regret, maybe I left that sin too soon. Maybe I would really still enjoy that and then turn back and go that way. It could actually be viewed both ways. But repentance is truly unavoidable. We should celebrate repentance. It's uncomfortable. It's going to hurt. Admitting that we're wrong is never easy. So we might as well celebrate so that we repeat it. Because if we celebrate it, we're more likely to enjoy it. The second thing is this: repentance is not in response to who we are. It is in response to who Jesus is. Again, we don't repent. We don't have a broken heart because of Derek. We don't have a broken heart because of you. We have a broken heart because we really fully understand the love and grace we're given in Jesus. Yesterday, on Saturdays, I have baseball practice with my youngest son, Carter. And there's a little boy on the team. His name's Garrett. And Garrett's mama sends him onto the field no matter what he does with his helmet and a full face mask on. I mean, I'm talking, this little boy doesn't get allowed to go nowhere unless he has this full helmet on. I don't know what's going on in life. I don't know what she's afraid of. But Garrett, to be honest with you, he's really not a super gifted baseball player at this point. We're coaching, working with him. We're making strides every time that we practice. But there has been times where in the flow of practice, Garrett doesn't just get put in the outfield. He gets put in the outer field, right? You know where the outer field is? That's as far as you can get somebody from the ball. Garrett's still out there, and his mama, Garrett, baby, make sure your helmet's on. Make sure the chin strap's tightened. There's nobody on the team that can hit the ball anywhere near where Garrett is. But if anything, if a ball from a totally different field in a different league and a different team hits one, it comes near Garrett, he's covered, his head's safe. So Garrett, we do base running. The coach, the head coach, has told the boys, mainly he's really just worked with them at this point on, you know, technique, running to first, you know, turning out. If you ever play baseball, no baseball, you turn out, you run past first base. It's the only base you can do this except for at home. So he's working with him. And the thing with Garrett is he's got this big old helmet, and the helmet's twice his size. So as Garrett's kind of bobbleheading down the baseline, Garrett is going to – you got to stop Garrett before he gets to the gas station. Because Garrett doesn't just turn out. He turns loose, and he is gone. So you just have to yell at him. You got to get him to stop. You got to get him to come back. So yesterday, we're not just running to first. We're doing base running. So coach is hitting the ball, then they take off, and we're going base to base at times. And it's at Garrett's last couple times. So I looked at Garrett. I said, Garrett, listen, buddy. I said, we're struggling in the field. We're not making outs real well. So I want you to take a chance to get really see what it feels like, to really see how far around these bases you can get. I said, Garrett, listen. When you get to a base, I just want you to listen for my voice. I said, I'm going to be so loud, it's going to make it inside those holes inside of your helmet. I said, so when I tell you to turn, turn and head to the next base. Coach hits the ball. Boom. Here goes Garrett. Just bob it. He's rocking and rolling. He's going down to first. I know Garrett is going to, he's going to run forever. Right when he gets to first base. Garrett, turn! Boom. He hits the base. He turns. Thank goodness. Here he goes to second. Nobody's paying attention to Garrett. Garrett's just running. He gets to second base. Garrett, turn! He turned. Boom. Gets to third base. Garrett, turn! And all of a sudden he turns. And I'm at home, but I'm just like, I'm jumping. I'm celebrating. And I don't know what I look like because he's seeing me through this. But he's running home, and he finally gets home, and I'm celebrating. I'm like, Garrett, you did such a good job. Because ultimately that is the image, and that is this idea of repentance. We turn to the voice of Jesus. Garrett got home because he listened to me. It really, I mean, on his own, he was going to be in another county. He got home because he listened to my voice. When we listen to the voice of Jesus, we will get to the place that we were called and designed to be. And that's worth celebrating. There's a reason why this passage in Matthew 20, and Matthew 28 sounds, I'm sorry, not Matthew 28, Matthew 21. There's a reason why this passage in Matthew 21 sounds so similar to the passage of the prodigal son. There is celebration when Jesus guides us through repentance. But true repentance, we only arrive at where we're supposed to arrive to. We only are on the path we're supposed to be on in response to who Jesus is, not to what our abilities and our tendencies take us to. The last thing is this. Repentance produces a new kind of fruit. John began this message when he was preaching. He said, produce the consistent fruit of repentance. If you read in Galatians chapter 5, and this is not going to be on the screen, but I want you to just listen to a couple things this morning. Galatians chapter 5 gets into this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And when it begins this passage, it has this conversation, and I want you to listen to this. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is what we know, that inside of us there's this internal struggle, our sin nature trying to war against the Spirit of God when we're saved. And when we're saved and we want to do the right thing for God, many times because our sinful desire is allowed by us to win, we end up doing the very things that we don't want to do. And that brings us to a place that we need to repent. But the reverse of that is also true. We have to understand that we are so sinful that when we follow God, we will actually do the things that are right according to God's word that our nature doesn't necessarily want to do, but somehow through the strength of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do them. Because it goes into this description, there is fruit of the flesh, fruit of sinful decisions, and then there's fruit of the Spirit, fruit of right decisions. What's the fruit of the flesh? Sexual immorality, moral impurity, idolatry, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, drunkenness, envy, divisions, all these things. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the greatest verses in all of Paul's writings. Against these there is no law. In other words, there's no set of rules that says don't do these things. You can do all these that you want to do because it's good fruit. See, when we repent, there'll be evidence of it. We won't wonder if we did it right. We'll start to see the things that God wants to bring out in us. When we think about repentance, we can look at this in a series of questions. Number one, what needs to change? What's taking me in the direction away from God, and what needs to happen for me to approach God, get close to Him in my walk again? Why change? Again, John got it. What's the reason for change? What's going to motivate me for this change to happen? And ultimately, what's the fruit that should be seen if I change? What's the evidence that repentance has actually happened in my life? Because repentance is what God is calling me to. It's not just a moment of I'm sorry. It's the journey that we're supposed to be on. There's a warning. There's really a warning in Scripture that I want to read at the close of this message. For those of us, especially if you know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 2 is one of those chapters in the Bible that it just says it plainly. Even though Peter is inspired by God, Peter doesn't waste any time with the words that he writes. He really kind of just calls things out for what they are all through chapter 2. If you really just want to read a very blunt chapter in the Bible, chapter 2 in 2 Peter is a great chapter to read. And there's a warning for us when it comes to especially those of us that are saved as we decide to pursue things that are not Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, "And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb." This is about as blunt as it gets. "A dog returns to its vomit." And another proverb says, "And a washed pig returns to the mud." Now I want you to think about something with me. That's a pretty strong statement in that verse. That verse essentially is saying this, that someone who comes into a relationship with God because they understand the gospel, its knowledge of Jesus Christ, they come into a relationship with God. For that person that then goes away from God and falls deep into sin, it's almost better off if they had not even really began the relationship yet. You say, man, that's a strong statement, Peter. Why in the world would you say that? Because Peter understood that statement clearly in his own life. Think about it. During this Passion Week, Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter knew Jesus. Peter was starting to understand fully who Jesus was, that he was there to die for sin, and he was there for him. And then he found himself saying, "I don't know him," and actually cursing because he was so angry while he said it. And then that rooster that crowed just flooded in that knowledge that he just let Christ down. emotionally, when we fall into sin, many times it makes us cold to our relationship with Christ, or many times it just makes us totally defeated in our relationship with Christ to where we just don't see growth. And being in that condition, as Peter says, that is a dangerous spot to be in, because Peter understood how tough repentance was. I understand how tough repentance is. I know what it's like to be prideful and not want to own up and call a sin in your life a sin in your life. Maybe you found that same place. Maybe you've been at the place like I have, like Peter's been, where you have an awareness that you have, in your relationship with God, just simply let Jesus down. See, I really believe that's why on this Tuesday of the Passion Week, Jesus was already laying groundwork for our comeback story. The Passion Week ended with this open invitation to all, and I mean all, for salvation, for relationship with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin was paid through His death. We're going to celebrate that like crazy next week. He offered that free. But on Tuesday, Jesus, through His knowledge of us, He wasn't just predicting failure. He was already paving a way to come back. You ever thought about that? The moment that you accepted Christ, if you know you're saved, even in that moment, there was an understanding in God's mind that you or I would still fail again in life. We would fall into sin. We would, in that sense, live against and live contrary to the gospel. We would go through bitterness. We would go through anger. We would go through times of just being lackadaisical in our faith. We would just not show up where we were supposed to be faithful. We would not serve and give and love and care. That we would just not. He knew that going in and still offered it to us. I really believe that we see the whole gospel in this Passion Week. The gospel is not only here's how you begin a relationship with God. The gospel is also here's how you come back. On an invitation at the end of a service, when we anchor into repentance, what do we know to be true? Nobody wants to come up front and pray. We don't want to acknowledge publicly that we sin. I'm prideful. I'm as prideful as anybody, if not more, in the room, I promise you. Repentance isn't easy. It's not. And it's really not easy to celebrate. Not unless you're just in love with Jesus. And you just appreciate the love and grace that He gives. Unless you appreciate the fact that on Tuesday, before He was going to die and be beat and be hurt because of us, unless you appreciate the fact that already He was going, you know what? Sometime in the future, there's going to be a moment in a church service in Brown Summit, North Carolina, at Reedy Fork Community Church, where the message of "you can come back" is going to be preached. If you appreciate this idea that already on Tuesday, as He was embracing His own suffering, Jesus was going, you know what? People are still going to make mistakes. They're still going to do wrong things. And I just need them to know that they haven't just entered a relationship with Me, but I'm calling them to Me all the time. And I'm here to celebrate every time they come back to Me with their whole heart, no reservations. So I want to ask you to do something. We're going to begin to sing and we're going to begin to worship. And I really want you to consider what life is like, what direction it's headed. I want you to think about this. Why change? Why? Really, really, why change? What's worth changing? I want you to consider the celebration in heaven, the kingdom celebration of you when you draw close to Christ. Of all the things that are going on, the celebration of that, when you turn that last corner in response to the voice of Christ in obedience, and you arrive where He's called you to be, what joy that is, not just in you, but in Him. I want you to consider the repentance that you've already made in your life, the times where your heart was broken. And since then, there's been fruit that it has stuck. And I want you to celebrate in that. I want you to worship. I want you to pray. I want you to come down. I want you to do whatever it is God tells you to do. But there's no way that we hear the Word of God about repentance and we sing to Him about His resurrecting power in us and we don't end up either in love and worshiping Him or broken on our knees, just thanking God that He's welcoming us back. I just want you to be obedient. You don't owe that to me at all, but I owe that to Christ. And I believe that we all do through the gospel. God, thank You so much for the time that we have in here this morning. God, we're grateful for the message and the hope of Jesus. God, we are thankful that You love us. God, in these moments as we worship, Lord, our lives many times are far more broken than what we want to own up to in public. God, You knew that. And it was on the heart of Jesus when He was staring into the face of crucifixion. God, I find it hard to believe that Jesus would paint this picture of these two sons saying that it is acceptable for us to change when it seems like, God, if we just don't do right, we should just be punished because You've given us so much in love and grace freely. But God, You do know that many days, maybe with our words, maybe with our actions, with our lives, we say, Father, Dad, I don't want to. What You're inviting me into, I don't want to. And You don't punish us, You don't ruin us, You don't wreck us, God. You just leave us with Your word to consider. The opportunity that we have, the chance that we have, and God, You're so perfect. The gospel's so full and so firm and so effective that God, you can step back and allow us, God, to process that and respond accordingly. So God, I pray that if anyone in here, this room, my heart, everyone's hearts, God, if we have heard Your word in our life and You are calling us, God, back to You, closer to You, to repent towards You, God, in some way, that if we've said no a million times, God, that in these moments we would realize that we have an opportunity to respond to the gentle and polite invitation of Jesus to be a part, God, of what You're doing in this world, in our lives, in our community, of the relationships that we're involved in. God, we can respond to that. God, for those of us, I know like me many times where I have started my day or I've started my week saying, God, yes, I will. But that's where my commitment ended. God, I pray through Your grace this morning that I weigh that response heavily, that I consider now that the commitment of my heart is what I'm accountable to. So God, I pray right now that God, we either fall at Your feet on our knees in repentance, God, wanting You and returning to You, or God, we stand and celebrate the times that You've brought us back in our lives, God, because it's Your truth and it's worthy of praise, just like the name of Jesus. Worthy above any other name. God, because I have failed You. I put my eyes on things that are not You, God, not looked at You enough. I've given my heart to attitudes that are not grace-giving, not life-giving. So God, right now, in whatever way our hearts need to turn, Lord, help us to not bend towards You, but help us to completely turn where You're leading. In the name of Jesus, the holy and perfect name of Jesus, in the saving grace, the saving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing?